Turn in your Bible to Philippians 1. Philippians 1. Going to be preaching this morning on handling the happenings with praise. There's not a single one of us that go through life unscathed. Every single one of us, because it's part of the human condition, you will have trouble. As a Christian, you are not immune. There are people that preach sometimes, you come to Jesus and all your problems have gone away. That's a lie. Amen. If you come to Jesus, you got somebody to help you with those problems. And you got somebody that can answer those problems. But don't ever believe that your problems will be non-existent if you become a Christian. The man that wrote this book that we're going to look at today is named Paul. He wrote several of the epistles. As a matter of fact, he wrote the vast majority of the epistles. He is sitting in a prison cell at the time he is penning this letter. This is one of the prison epistles. And so there's not a single one of us, myself included, that is not going to have some problems that come your way. It may be a financial reversal. It may be a marriage that blows apart. It may be a rebellious kid. It may be some type of drug or alcohol addiction. It may be a porn addiction. There's 100 different things that it could be. And you and I are not immune from having trouble in our life. It is going to be something that we all face. But for the believer, there's always one thing. No matter what happens, the gospel is to be shared and sent. I tell the church all the time, you and I have one job, make Jesus look good. Sharing the gospel with people is the greatest thing that we can ever do for anybody, because what it does is it gives them a new life. It gives them a secure eternity. I came across something this week and I thought it was so neat. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. In the Greek language, they don't have vowels the way that we do in English. And in the way that it would read, it says, old things are passed away, new creature. Not the words that are in between it. So in other words, it's one way now, boom. Another way in a second. That's what happens when someone comes to Christ. A life that was in disarray is now a life that has Christ at the head of it. It's a life that is a glorious life. It is a life that is a joyful life. In the book that we are looking at this morning, there are four chapters. One of the great themes of this whole book is joy. I don't care what problems you have got. I don't care what you're going through at this very moment. The joy of the Lord can be evident in your life today. And I want you to remember that whatever happens, the gospel is to come first for people. And so I want us to look beginning in verse number 12 today. The first thing that I want us to see this morning is I want us to see the Apostle Paul. He is confident in his life, in his personal life. In other words, no matter what he's going through, I want you to know that he is confident that it's okay. Now, all of us know Romans 8:28. If you've been a Christian for any short length of time, you have heard some preacher or some teacher talk about that, where it talks about that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord. And I've been saved a long time. I've been in the ministry a long time. And I have lived long enough and I have observed enough to see that the things that I thought were the worst things in my life that have happened to me turned out to be some of the best things that have ever happened to me. And you've probably experienced that as well. When you think it cannot get any worse, oh, it can get worse. But it can also get better with the Lord. So I want you to look with me at verse number 12. But I would you should understand, brethren. So in other words, he's writing this to Christian people. That the things which happened unto me. Let that sink in for a moment. The happenings that Paul was experiencing. The things that have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. What had happened to him? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we're not going to go to it this morning because of time. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul has a list of things that he has suffered. This guy has been beaten with whips. He has been stoned on a couple of occasions. He has been put in jail on several occasions. Was he a criminal? Was he a thief? Had he been robbing people and beating people? Oh, no, he was just preaching the gospel. But there were people that did not like it, and so they got the magistrates to lock him up. He was shipwrecked on several occasions. And he says, all of those things, and you read about that in 2 Corinthians 11, all of those things have happened for the furtherance of the gospel. A few minutes ago, you heard the testimony with Brother Booty. Before he got home, he had to go to rehab over in Monroe. And one of the things that happened while he was there, he called and was telling me about it on the phone. And I said, Brother Booty, that may be why God allowed you to go there. But one of the things that happened when he was doing his rehabilitation to try to get home was there would be nurses and rehab workers that would come in and he would witness to them. And one of the first couple of 3 days he was there, he had a chance to lead one of the nurses to Christ. That happened for the furtherance of the gospel. And so in your own personal life, when you begin to go through these things, I want you to remember that it could be that God is bringing you into contact with someone that you have the opportunity and the responsibility to share Christ with. I think about Joe Cox a lot of times. Joe was a longtime member of the church. He and his wife live down in Fayetteville now. She is with corporate Chick-fil-A, and that's where they moved to. But he developed cancer. And he told me one day, he said, Brother Tom, I just want you to know that I thank God for giving me cancer. And that kind of made my eyebrows rise. He said, had it not been for the cancer that God gave to me, there would have been many, many, many people, doctors and nurses and technicians, that I would have never had a chance to witness to had I not had cancer. He asked me years ago, he said, you know, I would like for you to do my funeral if the Lord takes me. And in my computer, I've got some notes that he gave to me. This has been probably 12, 15 years ago now. And as far as I know, he hadn't changed his mind. As far as I know, he's still living. And you know what he's doing? He's just serving the Lord. And he witnesses the people. And he is trying to further the gospel. So when you think about what you're going through right now, I want you to know this, that perhaps the Lord has allowed this so that you will come in contact with people that you can share Christ with. There is no greater thing that I can do for someone than to tell them about Christ. you say, well, I don't know, preacher. I mean, there's a lot of good things that happen in this life. Yeah, there is. There is. But I'm going to tell you something. Eternity is going to be a lot longer than this temporary life that we have. Somebody said, well, my mom, she's terminal. My dad, he's terminal. He's going to die. And I always want to say this, and I'm always careful about who I say it to and how I say it. But can I tell you that we're all terminal? Every one of us is terminal. I may not make it as long as you make it, but you were born to die. You have a sin nature, and sin bring forth death. And so what do? You prepare for the future by trusting Christ, and you live for Christ as you're getting to that new place. The Bible tells us in the book of Philippians that our citizenship is in heaven. And you and I, we need to simply think, okay, what about my own personal life? Am I confident in living for Christ? Is it a good thing that I'm living for Christ? It's an absolutely good thing. And no matter what Paul has gone through, he said in verse 13, so that my bonds... What does that mean? Well, he's in prison. That means that he is handcuffed to a Roman guard. He is there, and all Paul is thinking is this, okay, so that in my bonds or my chains in Christ, they're made known in all the palace. What palace? Caesar's palace. He is in a Roman jail. It is under the authority of the Caesar, which is Nero. And you've got this man, and all he's thinking is, you know, the guy that I am chained to, I get a new one every day. I got somebody to tell Jesus to. All I got to do is say, hey, let me tell you about my Lord. And the guy can't do anything about it because he's a captive audience himself. Paul thought, this guy thinks I'm his prisoner. He's my prisoner. That's what he's thinking. And he said that in all the palace and in all other places, but then think about the testimony. Look at verse 14. And many of the brethren, these other Christians, what are they doing? They're waxing confident. You know, for years I couldn't understand this because I'm not a very bright man. But have you ever thought about the waxing of the moon and the waning of the moon? And every time I use the word wax, I think of the Karate Kid. Wax on and wax off, all right? But waxing means that it's coming on strong. That's what it means. Waning means that it's kind of getting smaller and going away. And so what's the word that he uses? He said, many of the brethren in the Lord, they are growing stronger. They're growing more confident. And what's the reason for that? By my bonds. So in other words, the cancer that you get, somebody can get strength from it if you'll show Christ. The job loss that you have experienced, somebody can get strength from it by seeing how you handle it. Your faithfulness to church, people can be encouraged or discouraged by how you perform that. How you live your personal life is extremely important. And so whatever comes, whatever befalls you, it ought to be to push the gospel forward. So he says, they have become much more bold. Now, why would that be something that would be inserted here? Well, why was he in jail? Because he had preached the gospel. The people did not want to hear that, and so they locked him up. They began to beat him, and they were going to beat him hard. And he said, I appeal to Caesar. You say, why is that important? because a Roman citizen could not be beaten with a whip. It was part of citizenship. They could not be beaten. And in Philippi, when they were beaten, they said, "You tell the magistrates to come here and let us out personally, because we're Roman citizens." And when those magistrates heard that, it put the fear of God in them, because they knew that because they had beaten a Roman citizen, they themselves would have to endure that punishment. And these men that have heard Paul preach, and now they know he's in jail, they go, "Hey, if Paul can go to jail, we'll go to jail as well." And so they are bold in the way that they share the gospel. And so there is a confidence in his life. Number two, there is a confidence in the face of pressure. Years ago, a dear friend of mine named Marty Benton, Marty told me this story. I would have him preach for me sometimes at my youth camps. And he told this story, and I asked him about it a couple of different times over the last 30 years. Refresh my mind about this story. And the story is from a fellow that was an offensive lineman for Clemson University. And I think that it was in 81 or 82, somewhere in there, Clemson won the national championship. I think Danny Ford might have been the coach. And so this guy that was an offensive lineman, he was, you know, national champion. He was also a Christian. And this young man was asked one time, "How do you handle the peer pressure?" And he looked at him and said, "What do you mean?" So, well, how do you handle the peer pressure? I mean, with all of these temptations that you have, being on a national championship football team, I mean, you just got to have all kind of people that are trying to get you to do all kind of things, and the peer pressure has got to be great. He said, "What you don't understand is this." He said, "I am the peer pressure." In other words, people do what I do. I don't do what they do. They're not going to force me to do anything. I am the peer pressure. And all I'm thinking is, I like that. I like that. Hey, if it's not biblical, don't get forced into doing that. If this is not going to honor the Lord, no, I'm not doing that. Are you a mama's boy? Yeah, okay, I'm a mama's boy. What does that matter? Are you a chicken? Yeah, quack, quack, quack. I'm not going to do something that I don't want to do. And here he is having some pressure. It's not just from Caesar. It's not just from those magistrates like at Philippi, Thessalonica, those types of places. No, this is some pressure that's coming from inside the Christian community. Look with me at verse 15. "Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife." In other words, there's some people and they're preaching because they want to have a bigger church than somebody else. They're envious of someone that maybe has a few more people. And so they preach in a way to try to build themselves and take down somebody else. Let me tell you, we're all on the same team if you're a Bible-believing Christian. I'm not against you if you believe the Bible and serve the Lord Jesus. We'll be friends. We'll be in fellowship with each other. I would even cross denominational lines as far as going and having a cup of coffee with people. I've got dear friends that are of different denominations, but they are Bible believers. They simply look at things a little different. But I'm a Baptist. I'm Baptist born, Baptist bred, and when I die, I'll be Baptist dead. Why is that? Because I think that we're people of the book. I just, when I read in Sunday school this morning, as what I read, I just believe what I read. What I'm preaching to you right now, I just believe what I'm reading. I don't try to have all kind of, you know, machinations that go on and all kind of, you know, mental gymnastics. What does the scripture say? let's just do it. And so I have fellowship with people, but I'm not concerned what other churches do if they do things a little bit different than we do. If they're Christians and Bible believers, God bless them. Every tub sits on its own bottom. I don't have to answer for their congregation. I only have to answer for this congregation. And that scares me to death. Not that you're bad. It's just that I'm going to receive a double judgment because of the position that I hold. I will be judged doubly instead of you being judged doubly. Just because I'm the pastor. And so that is a fearful thing. And so you've got some of these people, and they're preaching out of envy. They're preaching in strife. But there's some that are goodwill. They want the best for people. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely. In other words, they have an ulterior motive. And what is that motive? They're trying to add to my affliction. If you want to paraphrase it, they're not anti-Christ, they're anti-Paul. In other words, they are pro-Brother Tommy, but they're anti-somebody else. Or they're pro-somebody else, anti-Brother Tommy. These people did not like Paul. What did they not like? Maybe they didn't like the fact that he was smarter than they were. When you think about the Apostle Paul, you're talking about the number one theologian ever. Now, I know that in America, Jonathan Edwards is considered to be the greatest theologian that's ever lived in America. But the Apostle Paul is the greatest theologian that's ever been in Christendom. Ever. I don't care who you're talking about. You can talk about the ancient fathers such as Augustine and Irenaeus and Clement and all of those guys. They pale in comparison to Paul. You got young guys today, and they read guys like Chafer. They'll read guys like Hodge. They'll read all these different guys today. Every one of those guys pale in comparison to the Apostle Paul. And so perhaps these guys were jealous of it. Perhaps they looked and they go, who does he think he is? Well, he just happens to be the guy that wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. How about that? You say, well, I think that I'm as smart as he is. Then you're a fool. This guy was just on a different level. He was just different. Just accept that. In Sunday school this morning, my Dick Tracy watch went off. Ralph Sexton. Ralph Sexton is one of the greatest preachers in the world. I don't know why he didn't know that I was in Sunday school. But he called, wanted to know how I was doing, wanted to know how Deb was doing. I know that I don't have a 1/1000th of the reach that Ralph Sexton has. But can I tell you that I don't go, well, I hope he just crashes and burns. I don't hope that, a million miles from hoping that. I want him to be as successful as God Almighty will make him be successful. I want him to preach so much in Israel that thousands come to Christ in Israel. I want him to have so many trips to Israel that he can buy his own airplane to go to Israel. I think that'd be awesome. Now, he would never do that. But I wouldn't care if he did. He is God's man. I believe that I'm the Lord's man. But I don't have any jealousy for what God is using him to do in a magnificent way, much more than what I do. He's smarter. He has greater ability. He has greater gifts. He has those things. And I just simply say, let me just simply guard my little pea patch. I don't have to have the whole world. Let me just guard my little pea patch and hold that sword like that judge did, where that it clave to his hand. May I be that faithful in guarding this little flock that we have here in Loganville. That's my attitude. And so you have these people, and they wanted to add to his bonds. But the other of love, and they know that I am set for the defense of the gospel. In other words, they love me because they know I'll fight to the death for Jesus. So the pressure is going to come. And you and I, we need to remember that when the pressure comes, we ought to be the peer pressure, not succumb to the peer pressure. Young people, remember that well. School's just started. You be the peer pressure and not succumb to it. Well, when you read here, it talks about there is a deliverance. And one of the things that I hope that you remember about this deliverance is that deliverance is not always here. Let that sink in. Sometimes our deliverance is in eternity. It's not always here. Now, we have a tendency to think right here. We have a tendency to think right now. But our salvation comes from a word that we get soteriology from. Soteri is salvation from an eternal standpoint. Now, we may get saved from a disease, but ultimately something is going to get us. We're all terminal. You and I, we need to remember that when Paul is speaking here in verse 19 and he talks about my salvation, he's not thinking that he's just going to get out of this jail. He's not thinking that this iron that I've got hanging on my wrist is going to be done away with and I'm going to be free as a bird. Now, in this writing, he does get set free. But it's going to be just a short time before he will be rearrested, and that'll be it, and his head will be cut off. He was in prison not just once, but he was in prison at least twice. And so this salvation that he is referencing here, it comes from soteri. That is a deliverance there and not here. And we need to remember that if our loved one dies, it's not a failure of God. He has simply delivered them there. That's all that is. I've already used Booty as an illustration. I'll use him again. His wife was a sick lady. Miss Joyce did not get well, but she's just as healed as he is, and he's still here. Don't let that slip by you. When you go to the hospital and you don't get better, that doesn't mean God doesn't love you. If you want to know what the love of God is, what you do is you look to the cross. Let me give you an example. I've heard people say things like this. Preacher, I know that God loves me because he let my son come home from the war. Sounds great. So are you telling me that God doesn't love those that did not come home from the war? Preacher, I know that God loves me because he gave us a baby. Are you saying that God doesn't love those that were not able to have a baby? I know that God loves me because he let me get married. Are you telling me God doesn't love those that have never been able to marry? I know that God loves me because I have had a job for 30 years at the same place. Are you saying God doesn't love those that have gone through downsizing and multiple firings? No. you know the love of God not because of happenings. Good things and bad things happen to all of us. You know God loves you because of what Jesus did on that cross. That's what you know. And so you have the constant pressure. Oh, but let me tell you, there's a third thing. There is also the person that is confident enough to just praise. I will praise the Lord. Isn't that a song that we love to hear? But I will praise the Lord. No matter what comes, we praise God. I want you to look with me at verse 19. I want you to see something that I just, well, let's look at into verse 18. I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. In other words, I'm joyful about it and will continue to be joyful about it. If you notice the last little phrase there, it says, and will rejoice. That means it hasn't happened yet, but he's planning on doing that. Can I tell you that no matter what comes, you ought to say, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. When life slaps you in the face, okay, God, I don't like it. Wished it wasn't this way. You know best. Praise the Lord. It's all about Jesus. He makes no mistakes. If I can trust God with my eternal soul, I can trust Him with my loved one. Don't ever let that truth escape you. And so, he says he's going to rejoice and he plans on continuing to rejoice. He said the time of my departure is at hand, what he wrote to Timothy. That was the next time he's in prison and they were getting ready to cut his head off, and he said, it's okay, I'm ready. I'm going to be getting on that boat and I'm going to be heading off. But let me tell you something. When you leave a port, you got a destination. You and I are destined for the presence of God. Look with me, and this is something that ought to just get your motor running. I'm talking about like right now. Look at verse 19. For I know that this shall turn my salvation, my deliverance. How? Through your prayer. Can I tell you that there is no greater ministry in this church or any other church than the ministry of prayer? When you pray, you take hold of the throne or the horns of the altar in the throne room of God, and you're able to command attention to the God of everything. And so he says that he thanks God that he's going to have deliverance through your prayers. I do not take it lightly when I have somebody that says something like this, preacher, we pray for you every day. And I'm thinking, thank God. I need another 100 to do that. I want people to pray for me. There's been times when I've had people say, now don't ask the church to do this, but I need you to pray for me. And I'm thinking, well, why don't you get all of us on board with it and get all of us involved in it? That'd be better. They love you. Now, I know there's some times when there's prayer requests that are a little touchy and you want to be careful about it. You know, you don't want to have like the three guys that we're talking about confessing their faults to one another. And one guy goes, well, I'm telling you right now, I got a problem with drinking. I need you guys to pray for me. Second guy said, I want you to know I got a problem with lying. I need y'all to pray for me. And the third guy said, I got a problem with gossiping and I can't wait to get out of here. Now, sometimes you and I, we don't necessarily want to say anything, but for the most part, Just let somebody know what's happening. All right? Just let them know what's happening. Let's get it in that pipeline. All right? And so we pray, because this is what that church at Philippi did. And it says that my deliverance is through your prayer, but he also has a little conjunction there. And the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. If you notice the Spirit there, it's capitalized. That is the Holy Spirit. In other words, they are praying for his deliverance from prison. He's thinking, well, whether it's prison or whether I get to go to heaven, everything's going to be good. But he also wants the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Can I tell you that there are times when the Holy Spirit is more full on a believer than other times? Now, you have always got the Holy Spirit. When you were saved, you got baptized with the Holy Spirit. But there is a filling that comes, and that would be like filling up a gas tank. I like riding around with a full tank of gas. If I got a full tank of gas, I'm not lost. Now, some of you will get that in a little bit. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, if that light's come on, start getting a little antsy. My wife, if it gets below a quarter, she's antsy. She was like, you and Sarah, y'all just drive till the light comes on. It's like, well, yeah, but they say you got about 20 miles after that light. She said, I don't trust that light. But let me tell you something. If you got a full tank of gas, you ain't lost. You just take another road until you find that one that you recognize. That's my attitude. And so he's like, not only are you praying for my deliverance, but you're praying that I will be full of the Spirit. That's glorious. Not a single hint of self-sufficiency in this passage today. He knows that he is dependent upon the Lord. And what is he going to do? He's just going to praise the Lord. He's going to rejoice now. He's going to rejoice in the future. A lady named Mary James wrote this in 1889. All for Jesus, all for Jesus, and all my being's ransom powers, all my thoughts and words and doings, all my days and all my hours, all for Jesus. In other words, it's just going to be about him. It's not going to be about other things. It's going to be about him. I want you to look with me at verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You've heard that a million times in your Christian life. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You say, what does that mean? That means that if I live, I'm going to live like Christ lives. And if I die, it's just great. I've heard old-time preachers and say they would say things like this. I heard John Rice say this. You can't threaten me with heaven. I know of preachers that have gotten death threats. I've known of preachers that literally have taken their guns and put them on the pulpit. I mean, if somebody wants to shoot it out, they'll shoot it out. John Rawlings was one of those guys. He's dead now. But in my mind, I'm thinking, I'd hate to have to carry a gun to the pulpit. Now, we got a bunch of you that are authorized to carry. Let me just, little parentheses. This is not a gun-free zone. Don't mistake that. When they advertise and put up signs, this is a gun-free zone. You know what that is? That's hunting season for somebody. You come in here, start shooting, we're shooting back. You're not going to shoot my people and not get shot. That's just sidebar. I forgot where I was at. All about Jesus. Let me give you a takeaway and we're done. The takeaway is the verse that I just read. In Carthage, ancient Carthage, I've been listening to a podcast about the history of Rome. I'm telling you, there were things that I've been listening to this and that I had no idea about. The beginning of Rome, Romulus. I thought that was something off of Star Trek. Romulus, one of the two brothers, they founded it. But in Carthage, a Roman soldier had carved this on a wall. And this was what he thought of life. He wanted to laugh, to hunt, to bathe, to game. That is life. And all I'm thinking is, change a few words and it's just like we have today. To drink and to carouse and to make money and to live licentiously and to do whatever we want to do, when we want to do it, how we want to do it, with whom we want to do it, and then die. Well, that sounds good, except there's an eternity to follow. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Yeah, but then you're going to live somewhere forever. Which brings me back to the original thought. It's all about the gospel. You have people that you know. You go to school with them. You may work with them. They may be in your neighborhood. Maybe family members. And you know that they have never trusted Christ. Can I tell you that if you love them, you will share Christ? You say, why is that? Because don't you want to be in heaven with people that you love? I came from a family that was pretty rough. When I say that, I'm talking about my mom's uncles and aunts. When I say rough, I'm talking about physically, the men were just strong. I mean, they didn't back down or crawl down from about anybody. I mean, that's just, you know, their language was rough. Three of them were in World War II in the Navy. And I mean, they were just rough. But as a teenage boy, I was almost 16, I trusted Christ. And I would hear somebody take God's name in vain, and it would just crush me. That's my Lord they're talking about. And on a couple of occasions, I would say, I wish you guys wouldn't say that. I'm a Christian. Well, they didn't care. But every one of those uncles and the aunts, at some point, we have talked about the gospel. We have talked about what it means to die and spend eternity somewhere. Several years ago now, one of the uncles that was the roughest, there were two that were really bad, but he was one of those two. I mean, just being in his presence, you just thought, man, you don't mess with him. 6'3", you know, about 280 pounds, just, you know, spring steel and rawhide, as the old saying goes. I mean, just a bad hombre. And he didn't mind showing it. But life hit him. Started having some problems. They sent him to the doctor. And the doctor said, you got cancer, we got to do surgery. They went in for surgery, they opened him up, and it was so bad, they just sewed him back up, and they said, basically, you got about 2 or 3 weeks to live. We're talking about a mountain man. I'm big, strong. And he began to think about the fact that even he was going to die. And there was a preacher in Jacksonville, Florida, that went by the hospital to visit with my uncle. Now, I'd witnessed to him as a kid over the years, but he had never come to Christ. But this preacher went to that hospital in Jacksonville. And in that hospital room, my Uncle Leon trusted Christ. Somebody said, "Do you think that he got it?" "Oh, yeah, I do. I do think he did." I was cutting it close. It was. That's why I preach a message sometime called Coming Late to Jesus. This week, I was sharing that, and I said, the reason that I believe that you can come late to Jesus is because I have a Bible example of it. Who is that? Thief on the cross. Thief on the cross was never baptized. Thief on the cross never joined a church. But the very day that he trusted Christ was the day that he died, and Jesus took him to paradise with him. Your friend, your family member can be saved if they will choose Christ. He's already done everything he's going to do. He's not coming and dying on the cross a second time. That's a one and done deal. Once for all, that's what Hebrews teaches. Tell them about the gospel. That's the thing. No matter what comes in your life, it is for the furtherance of the gospel. Let's just praise God about that.